Genesis chapter 45, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing or reaping. But God has sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near to me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace and Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land." You are also directed to tell them, "Do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives. And get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. And then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." And so they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today's the day. Today's the day you've been waiting for. Find out what happens, right? Today is the day that everyone comes clean and speaks the truth. Today is the day that Joseph especially speaks the truth about himself and reveals who he is to his brothers. The brothers have been keeping this deep, dark secret from Dad for years, for over 20 years, but Joseph has been keeping his true identity a secret from his brothers too. He's been testing them and their character to see if they've learned anything over the years. Have they grown? Have they matured? Have they moved the compassion needle in their lives a little bit? Does their spirituality chart show any movement over the years, any movement at all? Joseph wants to know. But Joseph is a compassionate man of God, too, and he cares deeply for this family that's been out of his life for so long. The emotions and pain of the past hasn't completely hardened him, nor has the past turned him into a completely bitter, angry old man either. Sure, the painful memories and the emotions are still there concerning how his brothers threw him into an empty well, a cistern, and how they sold him into slavery in Egypt. But that's not all that's there, as here we see a genuine care and concern for his family too, especially for Benjamin and his father Jacob. Multiple times in the Joseph story, we see him turning away, don't we? Going out of sight, finding a place where he can cry, he can weep. You can tell that he's hardly containing his royal composure as a head of state in Egypt. He could choose to harden himself to these feelings. He could choose to hate and to keep telling himself those stories about the worst of times and ruminating about all the bad things his family had done to him. He could choose to never let it go and wish his brothers the worst and treat them poorly all their lives. Well, he could even have them killed, given his position. But he doesn't do all of that, does he? He doesn't do some of those things that maybe we have done or are doing today. No, in vulnerability, he reveals himself. I am Joseph. And instead of getting his just revenge, he seeks reconciliation. Remember, reconciliation is trying to make things right as far as it depends on you. And he seeks reconciliation by seeing the bigger picture of what God has been up to in his life and in the world around him. And he's finally reunited with the family he hasn't seen for so long, too. Revelation, reconciliation, reunion. This is a fascinating account of Joseph's life, and we see how God is always at work behind the scenes, working out God's purposes and God's goals. And we see how God keeps the promise of Abraham alive. Through the worst of circumstances, this severe drought throughout the land and in the entire region, but also through the worst of humanity, jealous, murderous, human trafficking family members, God is still at work. In this account of Joseph, we see how the dead one becomes alive again. We see new hope and new possibilities in a family that's racked with guilt and grief and a terrible burden of secrets. Do you know the terrible burden of secrets? How much energy it takes to keep secrets? Jesus said, "The truth shall set you free." And so we witness this freedom and hope for the future as truth is spoken. So it is my hope this morning and my prayer that we too would have a hope for our futures and we'd see a freedom from our past and relief from secret-keeping burdens too when we lay down our lives and we become vulnerable and we reveal who we really are before God. Confession, revelation, or when we try to make things right with others, reconciliation. And so we may experience a fresh connection with God and others, a reunion with reunion. But first, another, a different R word, review. Review. We've skipped a few chapters here since we were last with the family. So we need a quick review and of the context of where we are and what's been happening as we lead into chapter 45 of our reading today. You remember back in chapter 42, last Sunday, way back when, you remember that far back? The brothers make their first journey to Egypt. And you remember when I said there was a first journey, there's probably a second journey, right? Or maybe more. So we remember that first journey to Egypt, and they go to Egypt in order to buy food for the starving family. And on the way back, they realize, to their horror, on their way back home, that is, right? They realize to their horror that their silver is still in their sacks, right? The money that they were supposed to spend to buy the grain. So now it looks like they didn't pay for the grain, or maybe they stole the grain. So that doesn't look good for them. And so they go back home to dad, Jacob, and he's not willing to let Benjamin go. So they stay there. But the famine is still severe. Chapter 43, so Jacob tells his sons to go get more food from Egypt. But the brothers quickly remind him, we can't go back to Egypt without Benjamin. Joseph wouldn't allow that. So now Judah, he says he guarantees Ben's safety, he says in verse 9. He says, I'll take complete responsibility for him. And Jacob finally allows Ben to go with the others, along with a whole bunch of gifts that he has to offer, including double the amount of silver. And when Joseph sees his brothers return on that second journey to Egypt, he prepares this huge feast for them. The brothers quietly confess that their silver was still in the sacks to the steward at the feast. But the steward tells them, kind of cryptically in verse 23, he says, God has given you treasure in your sacks. God has given you treasure in your sacks. That steward knows where that money came from. He probably put it there. Well, then they are reunited with Simeon. You remember Simeon, don't you? The poor guy. He's been held hostage in Egypt until they came back with Benjamin. And so Joseph is deeply moved at the sight of Benjamin that he went out and found a place to cry by himself. And Ben ends up getting five times as much food for some reason at this banquet, more food than anybody else. And then in chapter 44, Joseph arranges that his very special cup, his chalice, be placed in Benjamin's sack. So now it looks like Benjamin stole the very special silver cup. And so Joseph says, he's got to stay here. Well, you go back and get Dad. You go back and get Jacob. And so now we have a break in the narrative, a break in the action. And when you see in Scripture where you have a long list of names, or it seems like to our impatient ears in the modern world, this long list or a long story that's repeating things, it's meant to slow us down. It's meant to have us pay attention. There's a break here in the action where Judah gives this long, impassioned speech to Joseph. Judah pleaded with Joseph not to go back to Canaan without Benjamin. It would just kill Dad, verse 31 says. Jacob could not bear to lose another son. And so Judah offers himself as a slave in place of Benjamin. No, keep me instead, he says. And here we have one more instance of a willingness on the part of a brother to sacrifice for another brother, even a half-brother. They're not betraying Benjamin. Judah's long and passionate speech leads up to our reading today in chapter 45. Next, the revelation and the reconciliation. What you've all been waiting for. The revelation and reconciliation of the story. Chapter 45 begins in verse 1 saying, and then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Verse 2, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Joseph could stand it no longer. He couldn't keep it a secret anymore. He couldn't keep it inside anymore. After that long, passionate speech by Judah, Joseph had to reveal himself, his true identity. I am Joseph, he says. And the first question he asks about, it's not your father anymore, it's my father. Is my father still living? Now, based on the context, if you were paying attention and you read that speech from Judah and everything, you'd know that he should know that he's still alive. So it makes us wonder, is that really a real question or is it an exclamation, right? Is my father still living? Or maybe in the Hebrew might allow for, how's Dad doing, right? How's Dad living? And the brothers are rightfully speechless and terrified. What's Joseph going to do to them now? But instead of treating them poorly, but Joseph says, come near to me, come near to me. Verse 4, beginning of verse 4, he says, I am your brother Joseph, the one who you sold into Egypt. He doesn't pretend like nothing bad ever happened between them. No, he acknowledges that pain. He acknowledges that sin and shows that he really is who he is, says he is. And now Joseph continues, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me here. God sent me ahead of you. In fact, he says, you didn't send me here. It was God who sent me here on purpose for a reason, to save lives. In fact, he says in verse 7, to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph speaks of the providence of God. He speaks of the sovereignty of God working through nations and situations and even individual family members, as broken and sinful as they are. You see, Joseph is able to have some perspective now. He can see the bigger picture of how God has worked through things. The promise is alive. The dream is alive. God is keeping his word and working out his plan, that promise to Abraham. And even now, God is blessing Joseph's family through Pharaoh, who finds out about Joseph's brothers and family coming, and they're all pleased. And Pharaoh wants to bless the whole family, giving them food and land and provisions, the best, the fat of the land, he says. It all started with favoritism, you remember, favoritism and a coat way back in the day. It's ending with this family being favored by Pharaoh himself. And what? New sets of clothes all around. And Benjamin gets 5 new sets of clothes, right? So again, with the clothes, if I ever did some PhD dissertation, it'd have to be on the clothes in the Joseph narrative, because it keeps coming up, the different clothing. But by seeing life in a different way, though, biblical, a theological way, Joseph is living by a different script than the rest of the world. He doesn't live by the tit for tat or the eye for the eye script, otherwise his brothers would be tortured or dead or both. He will not be given to the pettiness of revenge over past wrongs. He doesn't forget about them, but neither does he allow them to continue to control him. So many people today are held hostage by their past. They tell themselves that old, old story of so-and-so who did them a wrong way back in the day, and they don't let it go. Especially in the light of Christ, who took our place on the cross, who paid for our sins in his body and his blood, believers today might consider how to forgive, how to let go, how to find reconciliation and see a possible better future, you know, to live by a different script. The brothers feel doomed by their guilt. Jacob is racked with his grief, and Joseph is tempted to seek revenge. But the sovereign purposes of God breaks through all of that. The hidden call of God, the dream of God's promise echoes even through the chaos of life. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. Next. The reunion. Joseph, who is now large and in charge, says to his brothers in verse 9, "Now hurry back to get my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down quickly. Come down to me. Don't delay.'" Verse 10, "You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all that you have." Jacob is told to migrate his family to Egypt because of the famine. And God has blessed Joseph, and God has been directing his paths, as painful as they've been at times. And now Joseph feels called to write a new script for this dysfunctional family. He will provide for them and care for them in the land of Goshen, in the northeastern part of Egypt, even though they did him wrong in the past. He doesn't write them off. Joseph will be a blessing. He's choosing to be a blessing to his family and not to continue to hate them or hurt them. So finally, Jacob moves to Goshen with his extended family, some 70 in all. And on his way there, God reassures him in this vision in this town called Beersheba, saying in chapter 46, 3-4, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." See, the promise of Abraham is repeated again. When the brothers went back and told Jacob about his son Joseph, he was stunned in unbelief, as you can imagine. But after he heard the stories, after he saw all the gifts that that Joseph had given them. He believed that his son was alive again. He says in verse 28, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And then in 46:29, it says, when Joseph saw Jacob, he threw his arms around him and wept for a long time. The family reunited again after so long. I like those words in verse 15 of our reading that said, afterwards his brothers talked with him. Afterwards his brothers talked with him. Reconciliation. They talked together. This is an account of revelation, reconciliation, and reunion. The family reconciles, forgives, hugs it out, cries it out, and they're willing to sacrifice for one another and provide for each other like a normal family would and should. Secrets are laid out, truth is spoken, confession of sin is made, and the family reunites after a long, long time. You might say that this is a story about character, especially as you look at the life of Joseph. And many sermons have been made around Joseph and his character, but he's not perfect either. It's more of an account about God, the character builder, the covenant keeper. God is working out his sovereign purposes, even through the limited free will of his creation. God is keeping the promise alive, the covenant alive, the dream alive. But that's only the beginning, isn't it? The Genesis. Over the centuries, many have seen in the life of Joseph a type of Christ, a Christ figure, one who suffered and is exalted, one who testifies to God's power and presence even while he's suffering, the one who is dead and is alive again. The dead one is alive, the abandoned one is found, and he's returned with power. Do not fear, do not be afraid, fear not. Phrases we hear a lot in these passages about Joseph, but also in the New Testament as well. God is doing a new thing. God is present with us, and he's revealed himself to us in Christ, and he enables us to write a new script for our lives. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose again in victory, we too have new possibilities going forward, new possibilities for reconciliation with one another, and possibilities for reunion with God through faith in him. The Lord's Supper this morning helps us to see, taste, touch what God has done for us in Christ. As we remember, as we believe, we gather at one table, rich and the poor, black and white, young and old, knowing that we are all sinners, saved by the grace of God, in and through Jesus Christ and his work done on the cross for us. May we be blessed as we partake of this holy feast today. Would you pray with me? God of revelation, reconciliation, and reunion, we come to you and to the table of the Lord today with humble hearts. We know that not one of us is fully worthy or deserving of your grace. You have given us an incredible gift in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for these elements that we take today that remind us of your body and your blood. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins that they represent. And thank you that we don't have to be stuck in the script that we've been given in life, maybe as a child, or the one that we've chosen. But with your grace and your help, O Lord, we can live according to a new script, a new way. Bless us now and in this week as we glorify you and serve others in Jesus' name. Amen.